Well, it's good to be with you. Good to see some friends I hadn't seen in a while. It's always good to see those that you see weekly. But it's a pleasure to be with those that gather to the name of the Lord. If you would take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be speaking to the fathers. And I was burdened with, what should I speak on? What's the message to the fathers? And the Lord gave me a passage that I said to the Lord, are you sure? You really want me to speak to fathers on this portion of Scripture? He said, yes. And I began to look into it, and I was so surprised in terms of what the Lord has for fathers in this portion. So we're going to get to it. But it's a very familiar portion. It's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is better found in John chapter 17. But let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father. Wow. That's where I stopped when I started studying initially. Our Father. That's huge. Because Jesus is saying this. This is the Lord speaking, and he's telling his disciples to pray and to start off by saying, our Father, his Father, your Father. It's huge. What a powerful thing that is to know that the God of the universe is our Father. I just want to develop that a little bit further. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He didn't say, when you pray, pray God, Father, Heavenly Father, Father from heaven. He gave us this little term, our Father. It's a huge term that I think reflects the unity, the oneness, the greatness of the fact that we're brought into his family and that he is the Father, the spiritual Father of a heavenly family. We're all part of a earthly family, and today is Father's Day, and it's a privilege to honor those fathers that have been good fathers and sometimes, like me, not so good fathers, but they still honor us. It's a wonderful thing to recognize the work of God in the individual life of a father. But I'm excited about the fact that I have a Father in heaven. I have a heavenly Father who is perfect, who is does everything right. He does nothing wrong. He brings us into a perfect relationship of love and grace. It's beyond measure. The first time you find the word father in the Bible, it's an interesting place. It's in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. And it's the place where the home is just established. Now, it's interesting that the Lord, I believe, spoke to Adam and said, now, look, I want you to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. And I can just imagine Adam saying, father? What's that? You have a father? No, he didn't have a father. He didn't have a mother. But what he was doing, the Lord was instituting the program that he was about to bring about, which was the whole family unit. And so right in the beginning, when two individuals are created by him and brought together, he's speaking of a father and a mother in relation to those two, as he reflects the future development of the human home that's going to evolve from them. It's interesting that the Father is anointed by God as the leader of the home. That's something that's not too popular today, but that's the biblical truth. The Father is the leader of the home. He's the leader of the relationship of the home. You find that clearly spelled out in Genesis chapter 3, ironically or so, after sin came into the world. You find that in verse 9, and you find it also in verse 16, where the Father is to be recognized as the one who is ruling, the one who is in charge, the one who is anointed by God to be the leader of the home. The title Father is an interesting title. In Scripture, it's found 1,126 times, quite a few times, in fact. It's 201 times in Genesis, and you find it again in John. You find it there 134 times. Those are the two books that talk about the Father more than anything else. Those are the two books that start off by saying, in the beginning, God, in the beginning. And it goes on. John particularly shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ honored his Father, spoke to his Father, depended upon his Father, did nothing apart from his Father. All was in complete unity and oneness with his Father. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ calls on his Father 165 times in 89 of the gospel chapters. And so he's continually talking to the Father while he was here on earth. Sometimes we miss that. And it's not brought out as clearly as we should see it. But he was in direct dependence and dependence on his Father for every step that he took here on earth. And it's interesting that God himself places himself in the Father position going back all the way to Exodus chapter 4 when he speaks about the fact that he has sons, the sons of Israel, and he's the Father of Israel as well. And so here's the key thought that I get from just looking at the title Father for a minute throughout the Gospels, and that is that God molded his heavenly relationship after the human family order. The human family order that he put in place at creation and evolved from creation is the model that he used to develop the heavenly, spiritual family. After all, he chose the name Father for himself, didn't he? He called himself Father. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from the human relationship of father and mother. And we see as well that this family, heavenly family order, is that is in the order of the earthly family that exists. God's plan is that the creation of a spiritual family would be that reflects the ultimate relationship that God desires for the home and the family. After all, believers, who are we? Well, we're children of God, of the Heavenly Father. And what about Christ? Well, he's the bridegroom. And we're the bride. Where do those terms come from? Well, they come from the human family, the human relationships. But God chose them for his spiritual family, his spiritual family relationship. And so it's interesting how God chose these human terms that we all know and we're really comfortable with, we understand to a great measure. And he brings in the spiritual truth of the heavenly body in those terms. God meets us where we are, and he meets us in where we understand, and he communicates to us in ways that are just natural to us. It's interesting to look at the Lord as he goes through the Gospels and all the parables and all the discourses and all the teaching. It's all about very practical things. And agricultural and human relationships, because he wants to bring his truth wrapped around these human experiences that were very common to man at that time. And he did the same with the heavenly family. It's interesting, but it's very sad in a sense. When you talk to Jewish people about the term father, they don't look at it as a relationship with God. They look at it as simply a metaphor, simply something that's sort of a symbol. But they miss the fact that God wants a relationship with man. And that's why he sent his son, isn't it? He sent his son to this earth so that we might have a relationship with God. And yet we see that relationship glossed over, not really understood, put aside in a sense in Judaism. And yet that was his first children, wasn't it? The Father of Heaven first had children in the nation of Israel. And they are still his children. And one day, Israel, as a nation, purified, sanctified, as we were hearing a little bit ago, set apart to God, in a coming day, they are going to recognize him as their Father and as their Savior and as their Messiah. And he is going to claim them as his children, his children. It's interesting to see some phrases that you find in the use of this word father, the term father. There's four, I think, that jump out at me. The term our father occurs 185 times. The term my father occurs 704 times. The term your father occurs 165 times. And then the verse that has both father and son together in a relationship, you'll find that 342 times. Isn't it clear that God intends for there to be a relationship? Isn't it clear that God intends for us to have a family relationship with him? Isn't it clear that he wants to be your father and he wants you to be his children? The Bible is just so clear, it jumps out at you over and over and over. This is the real vital relationship within the spiritually divine family. The spiritually divine family is that that calls us to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And it's the Son that came to the earth to declare the Father and to show us the glory of the Father. In fact, the whole mission of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth was to do and to communicate the will of the Father at a tremendous cost, a tremendous sacrifice. As we look at his last days on earth in the Garden of Gethsemane and Golgotha and at Calvary, there we see the cost of the Lord Jesus Christ introducing us to his Father so that we could have that relationship. And that relationship had to be free of the penalty of sin. He had to deal with the fact that we were sinners and sin had to be dealt with in order for the family relationship to be established with the Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came and took our sin. He bore our sin in the body of himself there on Calvary's cross as he was given flesh. Here on earth as a true human being. He was truly God. At the same time, he was truly man. And he never stopped being either one. Fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And we see there the beautiful work of redemption taking place so that you and I would have a heavenly Father, so that you and I would have a relationship with him. It's a vital key. You know, fathers, I believe, hold a holy, sacred position before God. A holy, sacred position before God. You know, sometimes we talk about this in relation to marriage, and we say marriage is such a very key, important thing because we see there that the Lord Jesus Christ uses his relationship with the church to identify our relationship with our wives and husbands. Husband and wife, You're the model of Christ and the church. Well, I think we can go further and say, with regard to Father and Son, that the Lord Jesus Christ has used that wonderful relationship of the Father and the Son to illustrate that relationship that we have with God. And here we have holy, a sacred position. Everyone who's a father is in a position before God and in a position of accountability to God, in a position of responsibility and how he fills that responsibility for God. I want to just look at this prayer that we spoke of just a moment ago, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And I want to just share with you what I believe are 12 qualities. 12 qualities that I believe we see from the Father, for the Father, that we can take to our own hearts as fathers standing in this holy position before God. But because this is Father's Day, the focus is to fathers. But let me just say this, that as I look through these qualities, these attributes that you're going to see listed here from this prayer, that it applies to all of us. Moms, don't turn us off. Wives, as well as husbands, these are principles that are applicable to all of us, and so important, but our focus is going to be on the Father. As you look at Matthew chapter 6, it's interesting that you read in verse 5, and when you pray, you come to verse 6, and when you pray, verse 7, and when you pray, verse 9, pray. Is there any question that God intends for us to pray? Is there any question that God intends for his children, his sons, to come to the Father and to communicate and to have that relationship, that wonderful relationship that we call prayer? I think the first quality I'm going to suggest is this, and that is that fathers maintain a personal prayer life for the family. It's an awesome responsibility to bring children into the world. It's an awesome responsibility to then be the one that they look up to, the one that they're following, the one that is going to be their leader. And that has to be done through tons of prayer. I'll never forget, some of you may know Skip Elliott in Somerville, and we knew the Elliott family very well. The father was known to us as Bubba Elliott. And I'll never forget the time Bubba shared with me what he told his children. He told his children this: whenever you see me doing something, you can feel free to do it as well. If I'm doing it, then you can do it. I don't know that I was ever brave enough to say that to my children, but it's the principle that's there. The principle is there. As leaders, we reflect that responsibility. And so we're to maintain a personal prayer life for the family. Barbara and I have devotions every night as we go to bed, and one of the things we do is we pray through every one of our 12 grandchildren. They're sweet. They're trophies. There's a tremendous blessing in the grandchildren. If you haven't had grandchildren, you don't know what to expect. It's a wonderful blessing. I should have had them first. They're really great. But we lift the Lord up with those grandchildren every night to pray for them, because this world is so evil and wicked. And whether it's just the cell phone, whether it's the computer, whether it's the school environment, whatever it is, Satan is throwing his fiery darts. And we need to put a hedge about our children through prayer. Number two, our prayer life should display our dependency on God. The fact that our children see us praying, the fact that our children know that we have a consistent prayer life, that communicates to our children that we are dependent upon God, that we're not the center of our own universe, that we're not doing our own thing, but that we need God, that we need his help, that we need his wisdom, that we need his instruction, and we come to him in prayer. And so the prayer life of the Father communicates to the children, I am dependent upon God to be the leader that God wants me to be for you. Dependency. Teach your children to be dependent, not self-sufficient. The world would say self-sufficiency. The believer says dependency upon the Lord. And then, thirdly, our prayer life is a vital link to our Father's presence. Our prayer life is the vital link. It's the bridge to the very presence of the Father. Barbara and I are reading a book that I would highly recommend to everyone here. It's called I Dare to Call Him Father. I Dare to Call Him Father. It was written by a lady in Pakistan, a lady that actually had a Catholic nun come to her, shared with her a Bible, and challenged her with this one thought. You go back and just call God Father. Now, this is a Muslim. This is a very high-level Muslim. This is a one who is a nobleman. Her husband has died. He was a general in the government. She's at the top of elitism in Pakistan. I dared to call him Father. She did. She went down on her knees in her room over the Bible and called him Father. And that opened the door for the Father to begin to talk with her and bring her beautifully into a relationship where she's accepted Christ as her Savior. And we're halfway through the book, so it's going on well to see other people responding to her testimony. But God, the thing I wanted to bring out, and it's just really touched my heart as I read this book, in that after she got saved, she her name is Bisquick Sheik, I believe that's the name of her name. She wrote this autobiography of her life. And after she got saved, she had a tremendous sense of the Lord's presence in her life on a daily basis. And yet, whenever there was sin that she could notice, maybe she told a white lie, maybe she acted with a little bit of anger, maybe she did something that just wasn't right, the wrong choice, she said she felt the presence of the Lord just drift away. And then she realized what she had done. And she falls to her knees and she prays and she asks for forgiveness. And she senses the presence of the Lord coming back, surrounding her like hands around her. And I said to myself, wow, what sensitivity to prayer and to sin and to the presence of God that can be so real in our life if we walk with the Father. The Father's walk is a daily walk with God in the routine of life. Children need to see the Father living with God over the simple things, working in the wood shop, and we allow the hammer to hit our thumb. Ooh, what do we say, huh? What do we say? Going through trials and troubles. Deuteronomy, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 says that we're to worship the Lord God, and he alone is going to be first place in our life, and then we're going to be able to show our children when we sit down, when we stand up, when we walk, no matter what we do, they will see that we love the Lord, that we are obeying the Lord. And so this is number four for fathers, and that is that fathers should walk daily with God in the routine of life. You sit down and you give thanks for the food. you have a safe trip and you thank God for safety. Barbara and I almost hit a deer the other night. We're thankful the Lord had that deer run a little bit faster than our car. And we were able to thank the Lord for that. Simple things that show that we are living with the God. We're living with our Father. We're living in a spirit of thankfulness to Him. Number five, fathers need to live in the light of eternal values. Living in the light of eternal values. We read in this prayer, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we're to live in a way that reflects that this life is just a little pilgrim. This life is just a little journey. This life is not the total substance of our life. There's a greater life. I always like what Jabe Nicholson used to say. He used to say that eternity is the real life, the real thing. And that's so true. Eternity is the real thing. We're on a temporary journey here. And so as fathers, communicate to our children the fact that there is a greater eternity, that there is a greater hope, there's a greater place, there's a home that we're going to spend forever and ever and ever. How do we communicate that? There's a lot of different ways to introduce it. One of the things that I think are helpful in terms of our understanding the importance of living for eternity, and we can be reminded of it, pick up your checkbook. Pick up your checkbook and just begin reading down through it. Can you see eternal values, eternal investments, things that don't rust and damage and go away and fade? Maybe checkbooks are out of norm now. Maybe it's your computer and your internet, your internet invoice on your credit card. I don't know. I'm still old-fashioned. I use a checkbook. Do these things reflect how we live for eternity? Are we investing in eternity, investing in the things that are going to last? You know, there's only two things that are going to last. Just two things are going to last from this world. You and His Word, the Bible. Those two things together are going to be the two things that last. Everything else is going to be burned up. Everything else is going to be destroyed. Peter gives you the impression it's going to be a nuclear explosion. I don't know if it's going to be that or not, but I know one thing for sure, that God is going to destroy this old world and make a new one, a brand new one, and we're going to be part of that new world. And so as fathers, do we live in light of eternal values by communicating to our children that principle to invest for eternity, not for the present. And then number six, fathers should display a complete submission to the will of God. A complete submission to the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We struggle with our will, don't we? We're creatures of mind, emotion, and will. We sometimes have strong wills. We're very selfish many times in our desires and our pursuits. And do we often ask, well, what's God's will in this matter? Allow your children to hear you wrestling with and struggling with and praying about, what does God really want me to do? What is His will? Allow your children to see that they are living with a father who wants nothing more than to do the will of God and to do it fully. And as our brother said a moment ago, fatherhood means sacrifice. And sometimes living in God's will is that takes cost. It takes sacrifice. Didn't our Lord give us that example? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at the cost when he drank that cup for us and the body was broken. And so give full submission to God's will. And then number 7, fathers need to give glory for all of our material blessings. Give glory. It's a wonderful thing to be blessed materially. The Lord can use the material things that he's put into our lives if we turn them back to him and we allow him to have full control and sway. But the spirit is to allow our children to see that these things are not because we earned a lot of money at work or because we're nice people and these things happen to nice people and all these material blessings are ours. No, give God the glory. I have a nice house, give God the glory. You got a good car, give God the glory. Allow your children to hear you giving God the glory for the material blessings, that they may know and understand that these things are not just because we're super achievers and we've been able to do the right things and make the right investments and so on and so forth, but that this is of God, that this is every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Give God the glory for all that you have and allow your children to see that you're doing that. And these things can be done in a practical way. As many of you know, I travel quite a bit. Every weekend we're gone somewhere. And as we come back Sunday night or Monday morning, we pull in the driveway. One of the things that comes across my mind is, well, my house is still there. Give God the glory. You know, houses catch on fire. Houses burn down. And we can give God the glory for these things. We can give God the glory. We made it home safely. The car didn't break down. We didn't have a flat tire. Let your children know that you're giving God the credit and the glory for these things that you're experiencing in your life. Number 8, fathers, quickly seek God's forgiveness for our sins. Children need to see that we are transparent with regard to sin. Children need to see that we're just as much sinners as they are, that we struggle with sin, that sin is a very real issue that can come into our life and needs to be dealt with. And they need to hear that we're confessing our sin, that we're going to the Lord and asking him to forgive us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's fellowship, not salvation. That's fellowship. And let your children know that you have a desire to have nothing interfere with the fellowship that you enjoy with your heavenly Father. As the earthly Father, you deal with sin quickly. And you know, sometimes that sin comes from a standpoint of the relationship that you have with your children. Have you learned to confess your faults to your children? Have you learned to say to your children, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong of me. Please forgive me. You know, I think it's very appropriate for fathers to ask forgiveness from their children. And you know, I've learned one thing as I've done that. Children are very gracious. Children are very gracious. I've never had a child say, well, I'll think about it. They're always ready to forgive, always ready. They usually just throw their arms around you and say, oh, it's okay, Dad, it's okay. You'll be all right. We need to learn that relationship that is transparent with regard to sin as a father. And then number 9, fathers display a spirit of forgiveness to our children. I've kind of combined number 8 and 9 a little bit, but let God's grace be the balance between love and discipline. So often as fathers, we're so anxious to discipline. We're so anxious to correct. We're so anxious to be task-oriented. Many of us are what we call type A drivers, and that can be a detriment more than positive. And it's real easy to just steamroll over the feelings and the emotions of our children. And so to be gracious with our children, to be gracious. There are times when you're going to need to discipline. There are times when, like my father used to say, go to your bedroom and I see him taking off his belt. I knew what was going to happen, but I deserved it. And there are times when there was forgiveness as well. And those things need to be in balance. Our grace and our discipline as fathers need to be in balance with each other. And then number 10, discipline our hearts to reject worldly temptations. It's so easy to allow our hearts, particularly our eyes, you know, our eyes are the gate to our heart. Everything comes through our eyes, eventually filters to our heart and our mind. So guard against what you see. Even simple things like driving down the highway, do you spend a lot of time focused on the billboards? How about what pops up on your computer that you really didn't inspect? You click out right away. How about when you go through the grocery store and you're going through the cash register line? And all the magazines are there screaming at you. Do you use those things to demonstrate a victory over temptation? And it's a wonderful thing to have victory. It's a wonderful thing to rejoice over the victory that God gives you. It's a wonderful thing to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to give you victory over sin, specifically sins that you struggle with. Every one of us have what we call hidden sins. Maybe the sins that only you know about. Nobody else knows about them except you and God. But you can have victory over those sins. And when you do, I believe it's appropriate to have a party, to rejoice, to be excited about the victory that God gives you, his power to endure a temptation and not to allow it to grab you and bring you down. To rejoice over the victories that come from the wicked one and his darts. That was number 11. That was 10 and 11. I'm sorry if you're taking notes. Number 12, the last one. Develop a thankful, praiseworthy spirit that shows honor to God and to others in your family. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thankfulness is one of the key qualities that can govern your life, either for the good or, if it's missing, for the bad. A thankful spirit is such a powerful force in the home. I remember years ago being invited to people's homes for dinner. Years and years ago, nobody around here, so don't be thinking it was you. Sometimes we go to someone's home for dinner, and the subject came up of the chapel. The subject came up of the children in the chapel, and then we got on the elders, talking about the elders and all the problems with the elders, you know. And it just breeds discontent. It breeds discouragement, and it breeds a process that destroys. One of the families I know about particularly, all their children have left the assembly. They're gone. Why? Well, all they heard was all the grumbling about the elders and the family and the chapel. Be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for this assembly. Be thankful for the elders that you have. And show that spirit of thankfulness to your children so that they can be thankful as well and give God the glory for these things. I just want to leave you with one verse that sort of sums up our thoughts. It's Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. It is the context where God is talking to Abraham. He's about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But he gives Abraham a tremendous compliment. And I want to just pass that compliment on from God's word to each one of us as fathers this morning. And it reads, and let me begin with verse 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of him. And he goes on to say, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring Abraham whatever he has spoken to him. What a blessing. What a challenge. And I just give you that verse to take with you this Father's Day, that it may speak to our hearts and it may guide us in the direction that he would have for us to go as godly men that are standing in a holy place, accountable to an heavenly Father as an earthly Father. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just would come before you. What a precious thing it is that we can say, our Father. Father, we're thankful that you have brought us into a family where we are your sons, and we can claim you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, we can't do this work on our own. We're weak. We fail. We need your help. We need to be dependent upon you and your word and the Holy Spirit for living the life that would be most profitable, not only for us, but for our children and our grandchildren. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just encourage each one of us to be set apart as vessels pure and holy for you, and that our children will take notice and that they will want to be that way as well. We ask that for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.